God's people. The imagery of that was just amazing. Then we saw the institution of the Ten Commandments. We saw the law was instituted as the Israelites were wandering for 40 years. And remember, they were promised the promised land. And these people didn't even get to go in there because of the lack of faith that they had in God. The leadership then switches over to Joshua. Joshua takes them into the promised land, and we read about the miracle that God had of helping them tear down the walls at Jericho. God blessed them because of their obedience, and he gave them the land. Then we went to Gideon, and we saw that Gideon had an army of thousands of people, but God just needed 300. And he chose which 300 because he proved that he didn't need numbers. He just needed people who were faithful. You kind of see this whole recurrence in the last week of how God doesn't need the mighty, he needs the weak. And how the faithful and the obedient ones are the ones that God uses. It's not the big and the strong. We saw Ruth and her faithfulness. We saw the people declaring that they no longer wanted a king. They no longer wanted God as their king. They wanted to have Saul, who was a sinful man, lead them. And the funny thing was, is how they chose Saul was basically because he was the good-looking, really tall guy. And we see that a lot in our society today. We choose leadership based on appearance and how well they speak, not really their heart. So this week, we're going to look at our next 7 days. I actually think I only have six in here, but we're going to look at the third week. This is going to basically be the time period from David to Christ. And if you remember from before, you had 14 generations from Abraham to David, then you had 14 from David to Jesus. This week, we don't have quite as much scripture. There's actually a little bit. So let's get right to it, and we're going to start with day 15, which is found in 1 Samuel 16. We're going to go through 1 through 13. By the way, my wife doesn't even know this yet, but I ordered new Pew Bibles, bigger letters, so you guys can read them. So, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse of the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint me for him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord had commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither is the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and the Lord, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, and from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So God tells Samuel that he's done with Saul and to go. God chose a new king for his people. Samuel is concerned Saul is going to kill him for going off and doing this. And he told Samuel that he was to invite Jesse to the sacrifice. When the Lord told Samuel it was one of Jesse's sons that he was looking for, Samuel had them all brought in. Okay? So Samuel basically fell for the same trap that all the rest of us would. Oh, well, it must be that tall, dark, handsome guy, right? And God's like, no, I don't look at people the same way that you do. I look at their heart. And basically, Jesse fell into the same trap. All these people are all looking at, well, this must be it. The other thing that we have to think about is that traditionally, who would get honored in the family? It would be the firstborn son. So that's why when he comes in, they're like, well, this has to be the guy. He's tall, he's good looking, he's handsome, he's got all these things, and he's the firstborn. And God goes, no, that's not the one. So David comes in from the field. Think about this. He comes in from the field as a simple shepherd boy and gets anointed as king. So day 15, the ornament is the shepherd's crook. We see a very stark similarity to Christ in that everyone was also, when Christ came, they were all looking for this warrior Messiah. They weren't looking for the simple carpenter. So that's the lesson that we get from that. Day 16 comes from 1 Kings 18, 21 through 38. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." And then the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they put the bull that was given to them and prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." And there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar and they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time was the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, and no one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah came to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things that at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt the offering and the wood of the and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So, guys, this is one of my favorite stories, most of all because I'm a little sarcastic. I don't know if you ever noticed. But Elijah, he's a man after my own heart. He does not fool around. He doesn't go around like trying to appease people. He basically says, it's my God or your God. We're going to figure it out. We're going to do it right now. There's no fooling around. We're going to get to this thing. Here, you build your altar over there. I'm going to build my altar over here. You just put wood and stuff on there and call your God. I'll wait. So these guys are over there. They're like cutting themselves. They're doing all kinds of, oh, Baal, all this stuff. You know why God, you know why he's not answering them? Because he's not a real God. Elijah goes over there, and he not only drenches the wood with water, he does it 3 times to make sure it's good and wet, and it fills that whole trench around the thing. Elijah basically calls out to God, and God hears him and answers the prayer. The thing that I find amazing about this story, there's a couple things. I didn't read you the rest of it on purpose because of all the little kids that are here. But the thing that's neat is that Elijah says in the story, let these people know that you have turned their hearts back to you. It's all about God. He wants the people to come back to him after following the false god. Now remember, there was 450 false prophets of Baal. And when God goes, the only other time that you hear a story like that is in the Armageddon, where God just, fire from heaven comes down and consumes everything. Think about, you have 450 false prophets there, all cut up, bleeding, because they're calling out to this God that isn't real. God turns the heart of the people back. And when it's all said and done, Elijah actually has all 450 of those false prophets killed. Their hearts still weren't turned. Think about that. You see a display like that, and their hearts still weren't turned back. Day 16, the ornament is a stone altar. My favorite part of that was, oh, are you sure your God's not like using the restroom or something? I mean, maybe he's taking a nap. You can see these guys over there. No, really, he's real. So day 17 comes from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. And with 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. Could you imagine the look of that thing? And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew at me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. I'm just going to read through here Matthew Henry's description of this section. He does a really good job with this. It says, All vainglory, ambition, ignorance, and pride would be done away by one view of Christ and His glory. This awful vision of the divine majesty overwhelmed the prophet with a sense of his own vileness. We are undone if there is not a mediator between us and the holy God. A glimpse of heavenly glory is enough to convince us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Nor is the man who would dare to speak to the Lord if he saw the justice, holiness, majesty of God without discerning His glorious mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. The live coal may denote the assurance given to the prophet of pardon and acceptance in His work through the atonement of Christ. Nothing is powerful to cleanse and comfort the soul but what is taken from Christ's satisfaction and intercession. Basically, nothing can cleanse us other than Jesus Christ. The taking away sin is necessary to our speaking with confidence and comfort, either to God or in prayer or from God in preaching. And those shall have their sin taken away who complain of it as a burden and see themselves in danger of being undone by it. That's huge right there. A lot of people make the claim that their sins are forgiven, and then they continue to go out and do the same things over and over and over again. What Matthew Henry's saying here is that we should see the danger of what's being undone in us by continuing in that sin. It's a great comfort to those whom God sends that they go for God and may speak in His name, assured that He will bear them out. We talk about this a lot with our kids at Awana. The walking out in Christ and being a light into the community means that we talked about this a little bit when we were talking about communion. People are always standing there going, they're just waiting to go like this at us and point their finger at what we're doing wrong. Being in a right relationship with Christ gives us the confidence to go out and go, I'm not worried what you think about me, I'm worried what He thinks about me. That's what this is all about. So day 17's ornament is fire with tongs and a hot coal. Day 18, we find in Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in his place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in that land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come home and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Jeremiah taught the people that they could not rely on the safety of God while continuing to do things that were against him. They followed after Baal. They did sacrifices to him. They were stealing from each other. And sadly, we see a lot of this today. Sadly, we see it even in the church. People doing one thing on Sunday, and then the rest of the week acting like God doesn't exist. We talked about this at communion. Again, we should examine ourselves and make sure that our walk is consistent with our talk. People should never be so comfortable in sin that they take God for granted. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is talking about here. His grace is a gift. But it should be respected and should be honored. And the ornament for day 18 is tears, because we should have those over our sin. If you guys remember, if you read in your Bible, in the end of Romans chapter 1, the people were sinning, the people were sinning, the people were sinning, and finally God just goes, I'm done. And he turned them over to their sin. We don't ever want to be in a position to where we're doing something that God just goes, yeah, I don't even want to deal with him anymore. We don't ever want to be in that spot. Day 19, we get from Nehemiah 1, 3 through 4, 2, 3 through 5, 6, 15 through 16. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying for the God of heaven. Chapter 2. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Down to chapter 6, verse 15 says, so the wall was finished on the 20th day of the month. Elul in 52 days, and when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. And they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. When Nehemiah found out that the city walls had been broken in Jerusalem, he was heartbroken over this. This was supposed to be the city of God. The temple was there. All these things were going on. And when he realized this, he asked the king to let him go back and rebuild this city. The thing that he didn't realize was basically that the people's faith was going to need rebuilding as well. And he started having, while they're building the walls, he was having people come out and read the law to them so that they could reestablish their faith in God. Our faith is something like that. It's something like that wall that we have to build, brick at a time. Sanctification is a process, and we have to continually be working at withstanding the attacks from the enemy and putting brick by brick so that our foundation becomes more solid. The other thing is that we need the Word. Because if we're not reading our Bible, if we're not studying, if we're not doing it, our foundation's weak. Because basically, I know that I've done this before, where we get into a situation where we're just kind of going along. We're not really in God's Word, and we're not really... So what happens is we start making our own decisions based on our own thoughts. Instead of relying on God's will, we just kind of go, yeah, I got this, God. You know, stand back. God, you're my co-pilot. And that's what happens is we end up doing things on our own. This whole story is about a firm foundation and building that wall and having it all faith based on God's Word. When we base our truth on the foundation of God's Word, we can't ever go wrong. So the ornament for day 19 is a wall. Finally, guys, here's the exciting part. This is day 20, and we're starting in the New Testament now. We're getting close, and we better because we only got 1 week left. Day 20, we're starting in the New Testament. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, 57 through 80. There's a lot of reading here. I'm going to try and see if I can go. Yeah. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God with his division, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Notice he didn't call her old. Wise man right there. Even between him and the angel, he didn't do it. Smart guy. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. If you guys remember at this time, they would literally tie a rope and a bell onto these priests. Because if they went into the Holy of Holies and there was something found wrong with them, God would strike them dead and they'd have to like pull them out because you weren't allowed to go in there to go get them because you weren't cleansed. So they're all like, "Uh-oh, he's not coming out. What do we do here?" Ding-a-ling. You know, they're trying to like do all the stuff to see if he's going on. Anyway, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me and taken away my reproach among people. Now down to 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her. Remember, at that time, it was you were kind of looked down upon if you did not bear children. They would literally think you were kind of cursed and not living right for God. So, and her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But the mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard him laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And Zechariah, this is kind of a neat prophecy from Zechariah. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to be remembered this holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. So, we're going to end this week with the birth of John. Zechariah was the priest chosen to go into the temple and burn incense. Gabriel comes to him, basically tells him what's going to happen, and John was going to turn many people back to God. You guys remember, we talked about this in the book of Acts a couple chapters ago. We talk about the baptism, John the Baptist. Well, the Jewish baptism was kind of a baptism of submission unto the authority of the day, I guess, is kind of the easiest way to say that. So when John was baptizing, he wasn't baptizing unto salvation. John was baptizing for the turning of their way from their sin unto, now you're going to follow the way of God. And he was kind of preparing them for Jesus to come, which was going to then be a baptism of salvation. So it was kind of a Jewish baptism of repentance of the sin, and then it was going to change into a repentance unto salvation. So Zechariah, remember, didn't believe him, so God basically made him mute until the baby was born. So Zechariah wrote, "His name is John." They were like, why are you naming him this? Why wouldn't you name him Zechariah after you? Doesn't matter. God told me. That's why. I listen to him. Don't listen to you. This was amazing when they all saw this, because then all of a sudden he's now talking and his lips are loose and he's right back to normal. Zechariah then gives this amazing prophecy, knowing that his son that was just born is going to lead all of these people into repentance and turn their hearts back to God. Everything that we have seen so far has led up to this moment where we see that God has shown great mercy to his people, even as they continually deny him. He's shown great patience as they continue to do sins. And finally, here we are about 5,000 years later, after where we began in Genesis, and we see that John is there, and he's going to forbear the Christ child. Such love that God has for us that he sent his only son. Next week we're going to see the Advent. We're going to go into deep detail about Jesus Christ. So let's stand up and we'll pray. Oh, you know what? I didn't do it. What's the pencil and paper? That's the ornament. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, we just thank you.